Redeeming the Time.
And how wonderful that we've been called together. There was a time when many voices were calling to us, but we heard one voice, a still, small, sweet, comforting voice. It was the voice of our Lord. And our heart responded, and we said, Lord, I come to Thee. We came to Him through storm and shade. We came to Him and we rested, confiding in His Word. Not only that, but we bowed adoring at His feet. There have been so many throughout the gospel age, and particularly during the harvest, who have heard the voice of the Lord. But there's more to this matter of serving the Lord than just hearing His voice and knowing that there is a coming kingdom that will bless all the families of the earth. There's even more to it than just a realization that there will be 144,000 who will live and reign with Christ. Our Heavenly Father expects that when we come to Him and make a consecration to do His will, that our life will be filled with action and service for Him. James, in the second chapter in the 18th verse, says, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. But while we think of working and serving the Lord, let us never forget, my dear brethren, and let us not fool ourselves by this, that we will ever be able to work our way into the kingdom. We'll never be able to contribute our way into the kingdom. We'll never be able to preach our way into the kingdom. We'll never be able to burn our whole body in a frenzied service in order to gain the kingdom. Because we are all imperfect and our works are as nothing to our Heavenly Father. What could we do for such a great God, as Brother Gilbert told us of? But it will be our faith in our Heavenly Father, our trust in Him, our walking in the footsteps of Jesus, our development as new creatures in Christ Jesus, and our faithfulness even unto death, that will eventually bring us off victorious. And so we are admonished, therefore, in that sense, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And we have the assurance that it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. But if we fail to take the proper steps, we will miss the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Some, after they have come to the Lord, will allow custom or old habit, love of pleasure, love of ease, or the spirit of the world to hinder them from making their calling and election sure. And it will be an obstacle to their fulfilling their vow of consecration. Such might even encourage themselves by thinking that they are doing all right and that they will reign with the Lord. But only those who are beheaded for the testimony of Jesus Christ and who are buried with Him in His baptism, we'll have the privilege of living and reigning with Him. We can't live like the world, as Brother Patius told us this morning and other brethren. No, we can't live like the world. We can't act like the world. We can't be satisfied with life in this world and then come to a meeting, sing a few hymns, listen to a discourse, and then go right back into the world and not even be different than they are. When I was a boy in grade school, every once in a while they would have an assembly in the auditorium. And of course we were delighted because they'd give us a special program. And this meant that we would miss a class, and we always hoped that it was either arithmetic or English. And we'd get down there to the auditorium, and once in a while they would have Cecil the magician come. And we liked that. And you know, the magician's secret is the ability to divert your attention. And he'd be talking to us and moving his hands, and first thing you know, he'd be pulling yards of beautiful silk ribbon out, and then all of a sudden he'd bring out a bird, and once in a while he'd bring out something else, and it was just a delight to us. I thought it'd be fun if I could pull a rabbit out of my sleeve this morning, but of course I can't. But it was the previously arranged props and the sleight of hand that enabled the magician to perform his tricks. But in the spiritual realm, there occurs a deception that is not entertaining. It is the deception of the adversary. It is the deadly attempt by Satan to divert our minds and our hearts from the straight and narrow path. He diverts our processes of thought. He tries to get us to center our affections on things below. He tries to get us to have aims and ambitions that are contrary to the spirit of sacrifice. A wise man in Proverbs 14:12 says that sometimes all of this leads to a way which seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. And so the adversary's objective is our spiritual death. I was once making my way through a city in the car, and I was following the frequently posted route numbers. But what happened as I was driving along was that I was following a large moving van, and at a critical turn, I just followed the van. And I soon found myself on the outskirts of town with no signposts. Well, it wasn't very serious. I just made a U-turn and got back on the right road and found the road sign. But Satan can divert us in just that same way. He can get us to follow a van. It could be a human being, some brother or sister in whom we have a lot of confidence. It could even be a project that might lead us astray. But Satan is on the alert to divert us and to help us forget those signposts that our Heavenly Father has placed along the way so that we might continue faithful in the narrow way. In the parable of the sower, Jesus tells us of the unproductive seed. In each case, it was the evil one who snatched away the seed that fell on the ground. It was the evil one who instigated persecutions. It was the evil one who caused the cares of this world and the delight in riches to bring forth unfruitfulness. And so the adversary is always there, very anxious to water the weeds in our spiritual garden. Now the Apostle John warns us in those very familiar words in 1 John, 1st chapter, the 15th to the 17th verses, concerning the diversions of the world. They're so appealing to the flesh, to a human being. And the Apostle there says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If one loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father but of the world. The world passeth away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And so we battle not only against this flesh in the world, but against this devastating foe who is not a novice. And as we read from the Phillips translation in Ephesians, the 6th chapter and the 12th verse, we fight against organizations and powers that are spiritual. We are up against the unseen power that controls this dark world and spiritual agents from the very headquarters of evil. Another way that the adversary uses is by sometimes, as the Apostle says in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, the 13th to the 15th verses, sometimes he comes as an angel of light. And this is most treacherous. And so what a foe we have that besets us. And it would indeed be a hopeless battle if it were not for the fact that our Heavenly Father is really on our side. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Our Heavenly Father has provided us with an armor to wear, a shield, the shield of faith. And as we consider all the things that he has done for us in the past and has promised to do in the future, and because he has given us the sword of the Spirit, with these wonderful provisions, we will be able to stand fast because of our Heavenly Father's help. Now, the only way that we can live all for Jesus, is to follow the Apostle Paul's advice in Colossians, the 3rd chapter and the 17th verse, where he says, whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, just think of all the things that we do in one day. I'm sure if we were honest with ourselves, we would have to admit that many of them are not really done in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when you think about these words of the Apostle Paul, you almost feel that, well, he's giving us a lesson that's almost a rebuke. Or you feel that you should take it as a rebuke so that you could profit by that advice. For we realize that we must be Christians with power and depth. Not just being named Christians, but burning lights in our community so that our friends and our neighbors and our relatives would realize that we have been with Jesus. And so we need to be, each one of us, freed from the desire to exalt self in any sense of the word. We need to be freed from the desire to overpower the wills of others. For we must be humble and submissive in all things. We must be faithful and zealous and kind, provoking one another to love and good works. A real consecration to the Lord means not living for self, but for the Lord and for His people. I'm sure most of us would love to be able to spend all of our time just serving the Lord. And we can. And unless this is true of every child of God, then we'll never gain the crown of life, because ours must be a full-time service to the Lord. And the way we can do it is by doing everything in the name of the Lord. Our daily tasks would truly take on a hallowed importance if we worked as unto the Lord. The scholar would go to his desk as to an altar if he knew that he was doing it as unto the Lord. The businessman, as he goes to his office, the cook, as she would go into her kitchen, if we all did it as unto the Lord, and we realize that this is what the Lord has placed in our hands, and we will endeavor to do it to His honor and glory, and if He gave us something more important to do, that we would gladly do it. If we just had that feeling, then there would be a great change, I'm sure, in many of our lives. Husbands and wives would be less harsh with each other. Consecrated children would obey their parents and respect adults. The apostle even says that slaves were to obey their masters. Most of us are slaves or servants. Let's use the word servants. We're servants of General Motors or Chrysler or Continental Can or A&P. And if we did our work as unto the Lord, I think perhaps we might be able to really be a light that shines in a dark place more often than we are. And if we really did this, and if this was all so, we would spend as much of the day as possible devising ways and means to please the Lord. We would arrange for more time in our life to bring glory to the Lord and to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. In effect, we would set for ourselves new priorities. And a priority is an order of preference based on urgency, importance, or merit. Is there any urgency about our consecration, the making of our calling and election sure? Well, we've heard during this convention, and I'm sure it is not news to us, that the time must be short. James asks in the 4th chapter in the 14th verse, he says, "What is your life?" And then he answers, "It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." So is there any urgency about setting the right priorities in our life? There should be. The definition said priorities are important. Is our consecration really important to us? It's so important that whosoever will try to save his life will lose it, and whosoever will lose his life will gain it. So as I think it's the Heart Association that says, it's a matter of life and breath. For us, it's a matter of life and death. So priorities in our life are important. Does it have any merit? It certainly does. More merit than anything else in this present life. Because as we become acquainted with our great Heavenly Father, the Scripture says, who to know is life eternal. Sometimes we feel, well, we just don't have enough time. But we always manage to find time for the things that we feel are important. If it's important, we'll find time to do it. And so if sacrifice and our new hopes, aims, and ambitions are important to us, we'll find ways of glorying our Heavenly Father, and we will plan from the moment that we arise in the morning how we can order our life in order to serve the Lord better that day. Yes, we can decide whether we'll try to study a little more, whether we'll try to witness a little more, whether we'll try to be a little more patient, and we'll set our life in better order if our consecration is the most important thing in our life. If this were really so, then there'd be more of us at meetings, there'd be more of us at conventions, and we would try to use more of our means to glorify the Lord. And there's a little saying that says, don't give from the top of your purse, but give from the bottom of your heart. And if our consecration was the greatest priority in our life, then we would think of ways to help the Lord's people, perhaps in different ways than some would think of. We might try to make it easier for them to go to meeting, or perhaps easier to read the Bible and the volumes and the many helps that we have. Some of us saved up all year long in order to come to this convention. Some of us are here because someone else made it possible. And some in that category don't even know who helped them. But they're here, and they're happy. They're rejoicing, and they've been drawn closer to the Lord. Do you think that our Heavenly Father is unmindful of that? What a wonderful way to serve the Lord. The church at Philippi found a way to help the Apostle Paul. At one time, they sent one of their own members, a brother from their ecclesia, in order to minister to the wants of the great apostle. Some classes still do that, but we perhaps don't do it as much as we could. I remember a class sent a young man to help a pilgrim once. It was about 40 years ago. It was a great help to that young man as he ministered to that older pilgrim. I know because I consecrated on that trip. And there's a way of service. But you know, we've got to do it today. And we have to do it now, not saving it up so that someone else can spend what we have for us after we're gone. There was an old Christian who had a motto that makes a lot of sense to me. He says, do your giving while you're living. Then you're knowing where it's going. Many of us here were greatly encouraged during the past year because someone sent us a card or a letter. How many here were helped during the past year because you got a card or a letter from someone? Just raise your hand. I wish you could see the friends here that have raised their hands. What a service. Do you realize, my dear brethren, that it is only 20%, according to a business rule, which I think is very, very true in this case, there are just 20% of us that are doing 80% of this kind of work. That means that 80% of us could do more. And just think, in the morning, if you got up and you started to set your priorities in order, you said to yourself, well, today I'm going to just send one letter out. All right, suppose that you only did this 5 days a week. You'd get 5 cards or letters out to somebody that needed some encouragement during that week. Just think in a year's time, how many you would get out. How many would that be? Anybody? How many? That's a lot, isn't it? That's what you could do if you just set a priority for yourself of writing one letter or one card to somebody that needed encouragement. And 80% of us could improve along that line. Then we would like to say that another way that we can really serve the Lord is by developing the fruits and graces of God's Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful way to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We can be patient in trying experiences. We can rejoice to the best of our ability in our experiences. We can be honest, not only in dollars and cents, but spiritually. And you know that wonderful paragraph in the first volume that says, close your eyes for a moment to the scenes of misery and woe, degradation and sorrow that yet prevail on account of sin, and picture before your mental vision the glories of a perfect earth, not a stain of sin mars the perfect harmony. Not an unkind thought or word, but love welling up in every heart meets a kindred response in every other heart. We're living as in the day. That's the way we should feel. We can do it all as unto the Lord by going to the throne of grace, not just morning, noon, and night, but all day long. We can do it as unto the Lord by holding fast to the truth. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for faithful is he that is promised. What is pure religion and undefiled? James says in 1:27, to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Sometimes we get the thought that the only way that we can serve the Lord is by speaking. And my dear friend, Brother Jens Copeland, who is now, we believe, with the Lord, he had a talk on the body of Christ. And he mentioned how it seems that so many are just anxious to speak. And he says that if most of us had our way about it, the body would just be one big mouth. But you know, it's every joint supplies something. And we need more than just the mouth members. We need all sorts of members. An old minister had a dream, and perhaps it might illustrate the thought that I have in mind. This old minister dreamt that he died, and naturally he presented himself to the gates of heaven, and to his dismay, he was not granted an abundant entrance, but he was asked for his credentials. And so the old man spoke of the numberless sermons that he had preached to his congregation. But the keeper of the gate said, "Well, we never heard them in heaven." And then he spoke of his pastoral work, a work that made him beloved by many. But even these works were unknown to the keeper of the gates. And then the old minister was just about ready to turn away when the keeper said, "Stay for a moment. Tell me, are you the one who fed the sparrows?" And he said, "Yes, but what has this got to do with me entering into heaven?" And the keeper of the gate said, "Well, the master who cares for the sparrows would like to thank you." Great services may indicate our talents and capacities. And often these great services today carry with them the award of recognition and much appreciation from the brethren. But that's a present reward. Small services, if that's all that our Heavenly Father has placed in our hand, small services can, if they are faithfully performed, can indicate depth and range and meaning of our consecration. In this life, they mostly go unnoticed. But he who watches over the sparrows appreciates them more than we realize, because ye are of much more value than many sparrows. May God add his blessing.